Hey, what's up, church? Hey, how'd you guys sleep? You guys sleep all right? You get a couple hours. How many of you were asleep before midnight? Show of hands. Two, three, four. All right, fantastic. Hey, we are continuing a series at Aviator Church today called Give Me a Sign. If you're anything like me, you've prayed this prayer a few times in your life because you know more than anything in the world. You want to do what it is that God has called you to do and what he's leading you to do, but you don't want to waste time doing the wrong thing. And so sometimes we'll say, God, give me a sign. Just show up and let me know what it is you want me to do. Tell me point blank, whatever it is, I'll do it. Just give me a sign. Maybe God's been silent in your life for a while, or maybe there's a big move that's getting ready to happen, or you're wondering whether or not you should do something or make a change in your life, and you're saying, God, give me a sign. And so we want to answer that question, not that I want to speak on God's behalf or presume to know that he would even say to you today, but I do believe that there are some signs that God gives us in and throughout our lives that are very specific that we miss. In fact, we're talking about this series, Give Me a Sign, from the perspective of road signs. We see these road signs all over the place. We see them in Wellington. We see them on the highways and byways of life when we're traveling, when we're going places. We see them everywhere. We've been talking about these road signs, that they're a great reminder that, one, we need to obey traffic laws. That's really important. That saves us money in the long run. But there's also a deeper spiritual principle to some of these that we're wanting to draw out. For instance, we talked about in our very first week the yield sign and the necessity that if we want a sign from God, we're never really going to hear from God unless you and I will slow down long enough to let him speak into our lives, to yield our heart and our mind and our thoughts and our actions, and everything we say and do, everything that we are, yield that to him first. How can I ever know what God's will is for my life if I'm not first giving him an opportunity to speak into my life? We talked about the wrong way, one way sign. Sometimes God will flash a sign that says, you're going the wrong way. And when that happens, we need to stop dead in our tracks and not proceed any further. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so if we're headed the wrong way down a one-way street, we need to stop dead in our tracks, which led us to last week's message, the U-turn sign, right over here as well. It's never too late to take a U-turn. And in fact, when we find ourselves going the wrong way on a one-way street, Jesus is calling us to turn back to him and to repent. To repent means to agree with God that what you were doing was maybe not the right thing. Well, definitely wasn't the right thing, because he wouldn't call you to repent if you were doing the right thing. And so he'll call us to turn back around and come to him. And the cool thing about God is he doesn't expect us to turn around and make the entire distance ourselves. In fact, we serve a God who runs to us. We talked about the story of the running father. You may know it as a story of the prodigal son. And today we're talking about a sign that we don't pay much attention to. And it's a sign that we really need to begin to learn some discipline in our own lives about. And that's the rest area sign. We see this sign on when we're traveling. We see it when we're out and about. I remember when I was dating Katie, who was now my wife, I would see these signs early and often. I would travel between Garden City, Kansas, way out west in Derby, Kansas, where she lived. And it was a 4-hour drive. And it was long and it was boring. And the rest area signs were nice. Not so much on the way to Katie, because I could always power through that, because I'm getting ready to go see Katie. She's awesome. She's hot. Plenty of motivation to keep on driving, and I don't need rest right then. But on the way home, when I've stayed in Derby as long as I could possibly stay, I couldn't stay any longer, or else I'm going to be late to my job back in Garden City where I was working, and I would be driving at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning just trying to get home because I had work the next day. These rest area signs became incredibly valuable to me because I'm falling asleep at the wheel, and I tried everything to stay awake. I would do freeze out, and I'd roll the windows down for 30, 45 seconds in December in Kansas, trying to wake myself back up. I'd roll down the windows, and I'd yell at cows. I would do anything I could to stay awake. It was miserable, and every once in a while, I had to use the rest area where I would just pull over, and I'd get out and do like the one-man fire drill. Chinese fire drill. I'd run around the car and I'd get back in, and then I'd maybe do it a second time depending on how tired I was. I would do the other trick of listening to music that I hate. I mean, I would put on country music, and I like some country music, but I'm talking about the kind that nobody likes. You obviously know what I'm talking about. And I would rely on my hatred of that music to keep me awake. That my passionate dislike for what was being played was enough fuel to keep me going. But every once in a while, I would need to take a rest because I wasn't going to get where I was going. And I know I'm not the only one that struggles to rest. In fact, as a society, as a community, we don't rest well. We're really busy, and we're really good at being busy, and we work really hard, and we play really hard, and we work hard at our hobbies, and we do all these things, but we don't rest very well at all. One of my very best friends in the world has got me saying recently, well, I'll sleep when I'm dead. I'll sleep when I'm dead. In fact, he scares me to death sometimes when I ride in the vehicle with him. He has a job that causes him to be on the road in early mornings, and he'll say, oh, you know, I'll just sleep when I'm tired. I'll power through it, and I'll take a nap while I'm driving. What? And when I travel with him on trips, you know, he knows that bothers me, and he knows it scares me, and you know, I clench every muscle in my body because I'm afraid he's going to take one of those power naps while he's driving, and he'll intentionally, you know, steer the car over to the shoulders to where we're on the graded part, and it's, you know, noisy, and I'm looking at him like, are you awake? Are you sleeping with your eyes open? What's going on now? And then he'll laugh and say, you know, I'd always like to go quietly in my sleep as opposed to screaming like one of my passengers. That freaks me out. But what I've come to understand, even as I've learned to say that statement myself, I'll sleep when I'm dead, is that it's not entirely accurate, because people don't die. Their bodies die, but people don't die. We've made the mistake of thinking that I'm a body that has a soul, but the opposite is true. I'm a soul that has a body, and my soul will spend eternity in one of two places. To say that I'll sleep when I'm dead is simply not accurate. But there's another one that people say too, and when I'm around a lot of old guys, a lot of guys who like to achieve and work hard, the kind of guys, you know, the farmers who, you know, they're going to work till they die, and you know the kind of overachieving guys who, you know, the guys who want to achieve in computing, and they want to achieve with their kids, and they want to achieve and work and earn and do all these different things. They'll make the comments, I'd rather burn out than rust out. But the problem with burning a candle at both ends is that it burns twice as fast, and the life of that candle is significantly shortened. You know what's amazing about this body that God has given us to live in? We're a soul that has a body. We're given a body to be the steward over. And the amazing thing about this body is that it works best when it's had rest. That's how God has designed us. That's what he's created us to do, to labor 6 days and then rest on a seventh. Warren Wiersbe, a theologian, once said, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. A restless heart leads to a reckless life. He talks about the restlessness of our old nature. If you are in Christ, then you're a new creation. Your old nature has been taken away from you, and the things that we once struggled with no longer have the authority in our lives that they once had. But one of the things I tell dating couples, and I'll tell couples who are engaged as I'm doing some premarital counseling with them, and that's that the habits that you form in your dating relationship are the same habits that you carry over into your marriage relationship. If you're in the habit of dating your partner now, then you will continue to date them in all likelihood once you get married. If you're in the habit of fighting now, then you're going to continue to... What makes you think that when you get married it's going to get any easier? You're going to fight even more. The habits that you form now are the same habits you carry over. And so the habits that we have formed and created in our sinful lives prior to us knowing Jesus, a lot of those habits are going to find their way into the new life with Christ. This doesn't mean that Christ hasn't won a victory for us. It doesn't mean that we don't have power over death and over sin. We do, because Christ lives in us and we have his power. It now defines us and it's within us. But we still have to struggle against our flesh. And it rears its ugly head, and we find ourselves at a place where we're restless and we're not performing the way we ought to. Not that we serve a performance-based God, but we know that works don't save us, but they are, in essence, an evidence of our salvation. And so, in a lot of ways, God is telling us to simply give it a rest. I believe God would say to us, give it a rest. We don't do it well. We don't rest well. Some of us rest more than we should. And I will make the statement that if you don't work, you're lazy, but if you don't rest, you're disobedient. There has to be a fine line between the two, and God is telling us to give it a rest. Give it a rest. Give your job a rest. Give your family a rest. Give your hobby a rest. Give all the things that you do in life, give it a rest. And this is what it says in the Old Testament in Exodus 23:12. This verse was given as a clarification and an explanation of the fourth commandment in the Bible that says that we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And this is what Exodus 23:12 says. It says, 6 days do your work. But on the seventh day, do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that your the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. We require rest. The animals require rest. You and I require rest. The slaves of that day required rest. Some of us are slaves to our jobs. Some of us are slaves to our to-do list. Some of us are slaves to our own desires and our wants. And God's saying, give it a rest. We're driving ourselves harder and longer and farther than God would ever intend for us to go. Does he want us to accomplish things in his name? Absolutely. But not at the expense of the rest that he's commanded us to have. I want to read to you the literal commandment that God gave us, the fourth commandment of the ten. It's not going to be on the screen, but you might write it down and check it out later. It's Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. Of all the commandments that were given to us, this was the longest and had the most explanation. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male nor female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath, and he made it holy. So this is what it looks like, some historical context for us. In a Jewish calendar, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Their week would go from Monday all the way till Friday at sundown. A Jew believed that when God created the heavens and the earth, the darkness hovered over the face of the earth, like was written about in Genesis. And so a day began with darkness. And so a Sabbath for a Jew began on Friday nights at sundown and would go all the way through Saturday sundown. That was their 24-hour Sabbath period. And they would celebrate the Sabbath by resting and not doing any work, not doing anything. I'll read to you a little bit later just a small list of some of the things that they had to adhere to on the Sabbath, things they could not do in order to ensure that they were resting. It's interesting for us to point out that Jesus was crucified and he was raised, not on the Sabbath, he was raised on Sunday. And so Christians in the early church in the book of Acts, they shifted their Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday, and they began to worship. This is a tradition that is obviously carried over to us today. We're worshiping here on a Sunday. And when God gave us this command, it wasn't a command that was given flippantly. It wasn't a command that God wanted to hang over our heads. I remember when I was in high school, I was a catcher, and I remember I would always catch the first game of the doubleheader. I would catch the first one. It was the longest game, and then I had another guy that caught the game after me. And there was a time in the season where the other catcher got injured, and the first game that he was out, I just assumed that I would catch both games. But the coach came to me after the first game, and he said, Kresh, you're out. And I said, hey, thanks for the vote of confidence. And he said, this has nothing to do with my confidence in you. This has everything to do with me saving your legs. Just because God is asking us to give it a rest does not mean that God is benching us from the Christian life. This doesn't mean that God is wanting us to sit the next couple plays out. This means that if we're to function to the best of our ability and to rightly honor the God who has given us the ability to work in the first place, that we honor him best and we celebrate him best when we rest. Not because he's benching us, not because we're out of the game, not because we're screw-ups and we're not good enough to be in there, but he's asking us to rest so that we can be at our best. This commandment that God has given us is a testimony to his love and affection for us, that he wants us to be able to rest. Our God is not a slave-driving God. He is not a God of unreasonable expectations. He's not a God who lords his power and authority over us. In fact, he commands and encourages this rest. This commandment also teaches us that we have limits. It teaches us that our worth is not found in what we do. If it was, then we would do that all the time without stopping, 24/7. But God is calling us not to a 24/7 lifestyle, but to a 24/6. Because the seventh, he rested. We have limits. And if our work was so good and we as individuals were defined by the work that we did, then we would do that all the time. But you and I are not defined by what we do. We define by whose we are. Are we our works, or are we belonging to the God of the universe? This Sabbath that God has intended for us to experience and to live out is also teaching us that we need self-discipline. We're working 7 days a week many times because we're not disciplined enough to get the work done in 6 days that we should have gotten done in 6 days. Instead, we continue to push on and push through, and we'll say, well, I have another day to do it. But no, God said, on the seventh, you'll rest. On the seventh, you will dedicate it to me. You will celebrate me. One of the things that we do, and one of the things that, to be completely honest with you, I've been guilty of, and I've spent some time repenting of that this week, I don't rest well. Especially because Sunday is not a Sabbath for me. I work on Sunday. Sunday's a work day for me. There's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of preaching that happens on a Sunday. This is not my Sabbath. And we'll get to that in a little bit later. But instead of resting on a seventh, I will take breaks here and there, and, you know, I'll pull out my phone or my computer, and I'll play some games, and I'll just relax in the various ways that I like to relax. But then my rest time bleeds into my work time, and my work time bleeds into my rest time, and I'm not really having full rest ever in my life. And some of us are guilty of the exact same thing. But ultimately, when it comes down to this commandment that God has given us, we need to remember, first and foremost, that you and I are made in God's image. We're not made in the image of anything else. We're made in His image. And if the God of the universe took 6 days to create everything that we've ever seen, never will see, that will ever be in existence, if He took 6 days to do that and then rested on the seventh, and we're made in His image, then to not rest is to slap Him in the face and say, God, I'm better than you. You needed a day to rest, but I don't. I'm going to push through it, God. I have the ability. I'm strong. I can do this. If it's going to be, it's up to me. That's not what He's called us to. He's not called us to rely on our own strength, to rely on our own abilities to see things through. He's called us to rest. I want to shift now, take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It's going to give us some clarification. Because you and I don't live in the Old Testament, and we don't adhere to the same rules and customs and celebrations that they had. It's important to point out real quick that in the Old Testament, they had 613 laws that governed their daily lives. Those 613 laws were divided into three categories. There's the civil laws that would have governed their day-to-day lives. There's the ceremonial laws that would have governed their ceremonies, their what they celebrated, when they celebrated, how they celebrated, the Passover feast, the Day of Atonement, all these various festivals. Those were found in the ceremonial laws. But then there were also the moral laws. What was morally right, what was morally wrong, the Ten Commandments fell into those. Let's take a look at Colossians 2, 13 through 17. It says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that has stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having dismissed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, this is good news. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the good news that this contains, I'm going to share the good news with you because this blew me away this week as well. And it was so encouraging for me to read this. I want to focus in on the phrase, can you go back to the previous slide, that talked about having canceled the written code. The written code is in reference to the 613 laws. He didn't cancel them all, but He would have canceled what we now know to be the civil laws, the laws that govern the day-to-day rituals and the habits and practices of the Jews of that day. There were 30, I'm going to read you a list of 39 things that a Jew could not do on a Sabbath day. These were part of the moral law is that we remember the Sabbath and we keep it holy, but it was added to by the Pharisees. They kept adding things onto it, and in an effort to try and adhere to the letter of the law instead of the intent of the law. A good Jew on a Sabbath day could not plant anything. There was no plowing or reaping or gathering. There was no extraction or winnowing. There was no storing or purification. There was no grinding or sifting. You could not knead any dough. There was no cooking or baking. You could not shear anything, a lamb. There's no laundering. You couldn't clean your clothes. There's no combing of wool or dyeing of wool. There's no spinning or warping. You could not use a needle and thread. There was no weaving. You could not separate two threads from each other. There was no tying or untying, sewing, tearing, trapping, slaughtering. There's no filleting or skinning. There's no curing or preserving. There's no smoothing or scoring, measured cutting. You could not write or erase. There's no building or demolition. You could not extinguish a fire. You could not ignite a fire. You could not apply the finishing touches, and you cannot transfer between domains, meaning you couldn't carry anything. How many of us have already done that today? Yep, guilty, as charged. But it says it canceled the written code. And moreover, not only did it cancel the written code, but it disarmed the powers and the authority. So this would have canceled all the extra regulations and all the extra things that the Pharisees would have heaped onto the people, the Jews of that day, saying, oh, by the way, you can't do this. And this doesn't even hit on the number of steps that you could take on a Sabbath day. You had to count the number of steps you could take on a Sabbath. You had to count the words that you spoke, because you could only speak a certain number of words and take a certain number of steps. This is getting to the point of legalism, where it's more important that I follow the law than I observe the intent of the law. These rules and regulations that God gave us were not so that we would be weighted down and we would have to worry about whether I'm keeping every single individual law. These were guidelines given so that we would observe the intent of the law, that we would rest. 6 days would you labor and rest, but the Sabbath, the seventh, you would leave to the Lord. That's pretty cool. But I also want to talk a little bit about the disarming of the powers and the authorities. If you just close your eyes with me real quick, everyone close your eyes and picture a battlefield. On the battlefield, the war has been raging around, and you see the casualties of war everywhere. And then you see one enemy soldier, one combatant left over, and this individual has surrendered. And you walk up to the individual and you disarm them. You take their weapons, you take their shield, you take all of their protective, you take gear, you take their grenades, you take anything and everything that would make this person a lethal threat. You disarm them completely. This is literally what Jesus has done on our behalf. When he went to the cross, you can open your eyes and look back up here now as you've been picturing an enemy, a combatant, somebody who's been disarmed completely. This is literally the work that Jesus did for us when he went to the cross. He's disarmed Satan. He's disarmed the authorities. They have no authority over us anymore. We don't have to listen to them. We don't have to abide by their heavy loads and the work that they have ever intended for us. He's disarmed them completely. All the legalism, all of the letter of the law, he's disarmed and he's removed so that we could take a rest from work, so that we could take a rest from rituals, so that we could take a rest from legalism, so that we could take a rest from our job and our hobbies and our families. We could take a rest from all the stress and the to-do list. We could take a rest from all of it, and we could just be God's child and let him renew us. Let him fulfill us. Let him define us. That happens best when we rest. Jesus himself talks about this in Mark 2, 23 through 27, what we need to understand is that the Sabbath was made by God for man. God made the Sabbath the rest for us. It's for our benefit, not for our harm. It's to lead us to a place of knowing him better and enjoying his presence more fully, not so that he can lord that over our head as well. This is what it says. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. As his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And he answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So literally, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, but he's also Lord of Monday through the rest of the week. He's the Lord of all of our months, days, and years. He's the Lord of our time. He's the Lord of our efforts and our energy. He's the Lord of all of it. Is it important that we observe the Sabbath on a Sunday or a Saturday? I don't know. I have a Sabbath on Friday. I don't know that it's imperative that we observe the Sabbath on one specific day, that it's always Saturday, like was the original intent when the law was given. Or if it's we transitioned it to Sunday, the fact of the matter remains, and this is just my opinion, I don't know if the Bible speaks to this specifically, but not so much which day of the week you have a Sabbath, but that you have a Sabbath on a day of the week. that we would rest, that we would take time away from all the chaos and the calamity and the frustrations of life, that we would just worship God by resting in his presence and allowing him to do a work in us that we could not even do on our own. See, the Pharisees were so focused on the words of the law that they missed the intent of the law. They were so focused on what you couldn't do that they missed completely what you could do. What can you do? You can rest in the assurance the God of the universe loves you, that you're created in his image, that he's refreshing you and making you new. The Bible tells us to be transformed daily by the renewing of our minds. That happens when we spend time with him, but especially on a Sabbath. Our mind is renewed and we're refreshed and we're given springs of living water. And we're reminded of the work that Christ has done for us on the cross. And we're reminded of how far he went in order to save us from how far we had gone the wrong direction. That's what the Sabbath is for, to rest and to understand the assurance that he loves us. It's important that we don't get caught up in Sabbath rules over Sabbath rest. It's important that we understand that in order for you and I to function the way Christ has intended for us to function, that we would find ourselves at a place where we rest regularly. Not because we're lazy, but because we're obedient. I want to make this statement, and I want to make some clarifications to it. The Sabbath is not something God wants from you. The Sabbath is something that God wants for you. You and I have a tendency to look at the Ten Commandments, and we look at all the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt make no graven idol or worship it. Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Thou shalt honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. We get caught up in all the thou shalt nots, but here's what we need to understand about the thou shalt nots of the Old Testament. Every thou shalt not is meant to lead you and me to one great big giant that you may. It's not thou shalt not just because God hates you and wants to lord it over you. It's that thou shalt not that you may experience life and life abundantly. It's not thou shalt not murder and because God doesn't want you to just go around killing people. It's thou shalt not murder so that you may experience life and life abundantly, so that you would remember that all life is sacred to God. God didn't say, thou shalt not commit adultery just because he's a fun killing God and he's a cosmic killjoy. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery that you may enjoy the benefits of a monogamous, committed relationship with your spouse. Every thou shalt not of the Bible is meant to lead you to a that you may. So when he says, thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, thou shalt not break the Sabbath, it's that you may rest and enjoy the presence of a God who loves you, a God who's in whose image you're made, and a God who wants to give you purpose, and he wants to continue to reveal that to you again and again. And that happens best when we recognize that a rest area is essential for our lives. Not only do we need to rest in general, but it's important that we also rest from those around us. Sometimes we need to get rest from other people. I put it this way, we need rest from the rest of us. You and I need rest from the rest of us. People are difficult. They're hard-headed, they're stubborn, they're frustrating, they don't always do what you want them to do. Sometimes people are amazing and you love being around them and they help meet your needs and they encourage you and they build you up. But sometimes we need rest from the rest of us. And we need to get away. In fact, Jesus himself did that. Jesus, who continually said again and again about the Bible, it's about Jesus that it was written that he saw the large crowds of people and he had compassion on them. Jesus loved people. It's for people that he came and died. It's for forgiveness of sins for those people. But even Jesus needed rest from people. In Mark 6:31, it says, then Jesus said, let us get away from the crowds for a while and rest. Even Jesus rested. His disciples rested. How arrogant are we when we run around and we live our daily lives working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never stopping, never resting, never recognizing, never worshiping, never truly being renewed by God himself who's commanded this of us. We need rest from the rest of us. Some of us will spend our Sabbath day with family, and that's great, and that might be a fantastic way to spend part of your Sabbath, but I would encourage you to even get alone. If you have to go on a walk, to go in the woods, if you have to get in a boat and row out to the middle of nowhere in a lake and just be alone with the God of the universe, because even family is stressful. I love my family. I love both sides of my family. But a guy can only take so many crying kids. A guy can only take so many shenanigans and stories and just tomfoolery. A guy can only take so much patty cake before he's got to go away and just be alone with his Creator and his Savior and just enjoy the fact that God loves you, that He knows you intimately. He knows all about you. Why would, like, we struggle to know ourselves. And we lie to ourselves constantly. No one lies to you more than you lie to you, and no one lies to me more than I lie to me. So why wouldn't I want to go get alone with the Creator of the universe who knows the intent of my life? He knows why He created me and for what purpose. Why wouldn't I want to go spend time with Him and have Him re-download my purpose into me, remind me of who He is to me and how far He's brought me? Why wouldn't I want that refreshment in my life? Jesus says that we can rest in a relationship with Him. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, 28, 29 and 30. This is some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We talked last week about the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the running father, but there was also a third party, the older brother. It's important that we recognize at the beginning of that parable that the father divided his property among them, meaning that the younger son got what was his, but the older son did too. And the older son complains that the youngest son gets the fattened calf, and the father hasn't even so much as given him a young goat to celebrate with his friends. And the older son is blowing smoke. Because when the father would have divided the property between the younger son who was rebellious and the older son who was apparently faithful for a time, despite his inner attitude, he's missing the fact that it already belonged. The young goat already belonged to him. If he wasn't celebrating with his friends by the slaughtering of a young goat and having a feast in the honor of their faithfulness, it's because he was actively choosing not to do that. And the same is true of you and I. God has given us rest. He says, "Come to me." If you and I are not experiencing rest, if we're burning the candle at both ends, if we're constantly saying, "I'll sleep when I die," then we are actively choosing not to enjoy and adhere to the rest that He's called us to. It's not because it's not available to us. It's because we're choosing to not enter into that rest. We're actively choosing to work our tail off, to work to the point of burnout and then quit, and then we find ourselves desperate and alone and frustrated, and we have no one to blame but ourselves, because all along, Jesus has simply been saying, not even with a scowl on His face, He's saying with a smile and an outstretched hand, He's simply saying, "Come to me. Come spend time with me. Come do life with me. Come rest with me. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you life. I'll renew you. I'll remind you of all that I've done for you and all that you can do with me." He's saying, "Come to me." Sometimes we get so focused on the power of sin and the weakness that you and I have within our flesh that we think that if I rest for a moment, if I let my guard down for just a second, that I'm just going to be ransacked and I'm just going to be ruined and God is not going to have any use for me anymore. But that's in those moments of life, it's then that we need to remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, that we've never been tempted beyond what we can bear. And that when we are tempted, God will always provide a way for us to stand up underneath the temptation. We're going to be tempted. That's a given. But if we stop to rest in Jesus Christ and in the Father and let Him renew us, we only succumb to temptation if we actively choose to. And resting in the Father isn't going to lead you into temptation. It's going to lead you away from temptation. It's not going to lead you into evil. It's going to lead you away from evil. And He's going to give you rest for our road-weary souls. We've been working so hard for so long, for so many years. Our body bears the effects of how we've beat it into submission so that it will work for us day in and day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but that's not what we've been called to. The 24-6 lifestyle is what God had in mind for us, that we would work, that 6 days we would labor and do our work, and on the seventh we would rest, that we would find ourselves a Sabbath day, that we would set it aside and we would do nothing but rest in the grace and the love and the mercy and the capacity of a Father to love us far greater than we could ever begin to comprehend, that we would enjoy His presence, that we would live with Him, that we would laugh with Him, that we would be renewed by Him. Abraham Lincoln said this. He's one of the only presidents to have ever written about the Sabbath or even adhered to a Sabbath. And he said, As we keep or break the Sabbath day, we nobly save or meaningly lose the best hope by which man rises. What's the best hope by which man rises? The renewal of our faith, the renewal of our spirits, the renewal of our strength to rise on wings like eagles, just like it says in Isaiah. The best hope by which man rises is our connection to the Father. And when we don't take time to rest, we're in effect disconnecting our connection to the Father. We're unplugging. We're saying, I got this, I can do it on my own. Let's not be that arrogant. Let's not be so foolish as to think that we can do this on our own. I came to tell Christians today that it is essential that you rest. And I'm not asking this of you because I'm mad at you or because I'm benching you or because God is benching you or he wants you to sit the next couple plays out. It's that God literally wants to spend time with you and he wants to renew you. And I'm begging you to sit down and to schedule it out this week. If you don't put it on the calendar, it's not going to happen. Go through your calendar. Look for the time that you can set aside and rest and be with him and experience that Sabbath. But I also came to tell somebody today who doesn't know Jesus that the invitation to come to me, all who are weak and weary, or heavy burdened, that exists for the person who doesn't know Jesus as well. That exists for the sinner. That exists for the screw-up. That exists for the epic failure. That exists for the person in whom disappointment lies. That exists for anyone and everyone who has breath in their lungs and blood in their veins. The invitation to come to Jesus, whoever is weak and weary, and he will give you rest. He'll give you salvation for your soul. He will allow his blood to wash you and make you clean. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you hope and purpose. If you're here today and you've never ever began that relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never ever accepted the invitation to come to Jesus Christ and to let him make you clean and to let him give you purpose and love and forgiveness and mercy, then I would encourage you that at the conclusion of this worship experience, you would go to the back of the auditorium, and back at the right-hand side, there's a big banner that says Next Steps on it. And Nick Eady, the guy who's going to come up here and give us some announcements in just a second, he's going to be back there with a team of people ready to pray with you, to encourage you, to love you, to help you better understand what it looks like to even enter into a relationship with Jesus for the very first time. For the Christian who struggled, who needs to rededicate their commitments to be faithful, to spend time with Jesus and to rest in him, then you could also find prayer back there. You can come talk to me. I'll be around too. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that this would be something that becomes more common in our lives, this issue, this concept of rest. Father God, I pray for forgiveness for myself and for those in the room today who have ever struggled with taking a Sabbath and setting aside time to really be with you. Father, forgive us for the arrogance in thinking that we can keep going without a rest. Forgive us for the arrogance in thinking that I don't need a rest. God, I pray that you'd help us to remember that you yourself rested. And if we're made in your image, that we're also to behave the way you behave, to rest. God, I pray that you'd help us to remember that the Sabbath isn't something that you want from us. It's something that you want for us. To rest and to be renewed in your strength, to rest and to be renewed in your mercy and your forgiveness and your healing and your grace. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said,